There we go. 2 Timothy chapter 4, resuming our study at verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Before we begin our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, ensuring that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. Behind me, you have the diagram depicting the cross. And of course, at the moment of salvation, you're in the top circle, which is eternal security. And then you're also in the bottom circle. The first time you commit a sin, however, you are out of the bottom circle and you're in the cosmic system. That's Satan's system of thinking. This is God's system here. And when you commit that sin, you're in Satan's system. To get back into God's system, you simply use the rebound technique, which is set out throughout the Word of God. We go to 1 John 1:9, and basically it's a grace provision. You simply name a known sin, and you are immediately cleansed from all unknown sins and all known sins and put back into that fellowship relationship. That's your absolute side of your spiritual life. The relative side is your growth part. And that's what we hope to accomplish here in this Bible class, is to propel us on upward towards a progressive level where we can reach the highest level, which is spiritual maturity. And of course, our topic today is going to cover what happens when you reach those high levels of spiritual maturity in your eternal state. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word, to fulfill your mandates to us, to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, starts out in the future. Now, we know that the context here, that Paul's in the prison and he's awaiting his execution. He's already been sentenced to death. He's been found guilty by Nero, but he doesn't know when the sentence is going to be carried out. So he's contemplating, of course, his own fate. He knows that his time is near, as we've already studied in verses 6 and 7. And so he says, he continues with this chain of thought, in the future, which the word is loipos, and that's a good translation, loipos, which means in the future. So he's looking, of course, to what future? Well, not the future in his mortal body, because that's not going to be too much longer. He's looking at the future in his immortal body, as we studied on Sunday, that resurrection body that's indestructible, that will be with him forever and ever and ever. That's the future he's looking at. And then he continues, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And of course, this deals with the doctrine of rewards, which is in your second edition Christian doctrine book. I believe it starts on, I have mine in front of me, and it starts on page 586. It goes into great detail, of course, about the rewards. We're going to give it a short review, but we're going to basically hit at the various crowns, because that's what Paul mentions. So briefly, the doctrine of rewards, of course, we have our diagram, our category, which we'll set up here on the board. In eternity past, God, of course, has directive wills, and he decreed those directive wills in eternity past. There's two directive wills that we're concerned with. One, I want all humans to be saved. And therefore, in order to make that directive will a reality, Christ died for the sins of all humanity, and those dots represent trillions of sins. That occurred on the cross when he hung there, and the sin-bearing took place from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. Second directive will is, I want all believers, who's a believer? A believer is someone that believes the gospel. What's the gospel? That Christ died for your sins. You believe in that, and at that moment in time, you're entered into the top circle, eternal security, entered in the bottom circle, irrevocable. You can't get out. You're in the family of God. You went from a position of being under the wrath of God, now under the maximum love of God. And God loves you with a maximum degree of love. In fact, he loves you the same as he loves all believers. And these are the categories of believers. Again, if you can see this on the board, this is when you're born. This is when you're born again, and that's the critical point. And then you progress in your life. Z is when you die. And these progressive levels here, of course, are stages of growth. When you're born again, you're a baby. You don't know anything. I didn't know anything. I knew I didn't know anything. I knew I wanted to learn something. God, the Holy Spirit, provided me with a pastor teacher. I submitted myself to his authority for years and years and decades and learned Bible doctrine. And I progressed up this line. I don't know where exactly I'm at, but I know I'm up there somewhere. And so, same with you. We can't say on any given point of your life, well, I'm at this stage, I'm at that stage, but you can kind of gauge. You know, if you're a freshman or a sophomore or a junior or a senior, at least, you might not know where you are in the semester as a senior, but you know I'm a senior. And so that's the process. So God wants all believers to reach maturity. That's his will. I want you to reach the top level of maturity. Okay, did he make provisions to do that? Absolutely. Because anything God has a directive will about, he makes provisions. Now, of course, we know the fly in the ointment. I know you're already thinking about this. Well, if God wants all humans to be saved, why aren't all humans saved? Because of volition. We're volitional, sovereign creatures made in the image, the shadow image of God. And that primarily refers to our volition. You're not a rock. You're not a tree. You can hug a tree, but you're not a tree. You can have a pet rock, but you're not a rock. You are a volitional creature. So you determine if you want to accept God's grace and be saved. You determine if you want to reach maturity. And yes, of course, to be saved takes, what? You could do it in 10 seconds or less. To reach spiritual maturity, yes, that's not 10 seconds or less. That's going to take some time. That takes perseverance. It involves testing, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It involves a lot of things. And so God gives you the time on the game clock. The game clock's your life to reach that point. And so whatever point you want to get to, you will get there by the grace of God. And so in order to demonstrate that he wants the highest and the best for all mature believers, that's the mature believer, remember the directive will, I want you to reach maturity. The vast majority of believers do not reach maturity. Sorry. They can quote all sorts of scripture in the Bible. They can attend church every day. That's not how you reach maturity. You reach maturity by learning the mind of Christ. As we studied last time, bringing every thought into captivity for Christ. You have the thinking of God in your brain, in your soul, and that's equivalent to maturity. And of course, we've done this diagram many times. I think you can see this on the outer periphery of the board. And so, when you're born again, your soul is encased in your mortal body in the cranium. So when you're born again, you receive all sorts of things to the soul. In fact, part of the thing usually the soul usually a human spirit. You receive a human spirit, which is merged onto your human soul. And now it's one entity, human spirit, human soul. And God imputes things to that merged spirit slash soul. The most important thing, of course, in our book is the righteousness of God. Because without that, you're not acceptable to God. So you receive that, and therefore you're justified. You also receive his eternal life. You receive the union with Christ designation. And you receive actually 40 things that you do receive. And you have these things here. The vast majority are permanent. For example, you're entered into fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit at that point. That's not a permanent issue or item, rather. Most of the items are permanent, but that is not permanent. And so that is dependent on you staying in fellowship. So you can lose it and get it and lose it and get it. You can't lose your eternal life. You can't lose your eternal security. You can't lose the righteousness of God, but you can lose fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. Look up the doctrine of the 40 things in your book. But the rest of the soul here, the spirit, is empty. It's Echo City. These are lies. There's nothing in there. And so what God wants you to have in there, or actually there's something in there, what's in there is cosmic thinking. Your soul's loaded up with this stuff because that's all you've been exposed to as an unbeliever. It's a cosmos. It's garbage. It's filth. So yeah, that's circulating in the soul. That doesn't magically disappear when you're saved. Your old sin nature doesn't go away either, by the way. It's in the biological cell structure of your body. What God wants you to do is to replace, to wash out, the cosmic system thinking and to put in Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine. You displace the garbage of the cosmic system. You squash it out. and you replace it with the thinking of Christ. Now, God, as we've noted many times, is perfect. He's not a hypocrite. He's only impressed by God. He's only impressed by himself. He's not impressed by you or your human good. Human good is part of the cosmic system. It doesn't impress God at all. God's impressed with divine good only. And so when he looks into your soul, you're saved because he looks into your soul and sees his righteousness and what the righteousness of God demands. The justice of God must execute. The justice of God can only bless you, cannot curse you. The justice of God for the unbeliever can only curse the unbeliever because they do not have his righteousness. But see, every believer has these things. Most of them, as I said, are permanent. They're irrevocable. But very few fill their soul up with Bible doctrine. So when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, which also indwell you, that's three more things on the list of 40, and those are permanent. Fellowship's different than indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We studied that before. You cannot lose the indwelling. You lose the fellowship every time you sin. So you have the Bible doctrine. That's the basis for your rewards in eternity. So you will be in eternity with a resurrection body. But there's another whole bunch of rewards that you are able to achieve, to have. And we draw a box to designate what that means. There are rewards for, there's two categories here of rewards for time. So time is here, eternity is here. Paul's looking at his eternal rewards. As you know, he's in the prison, about ready to be executed pretty soon. So when he says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, that's an eternal reward. He's looking at this crown of righteousness in eternity that he's going to get. But he got a lot of rewards in time already, and so can you. So in eternity past, God developed the plan to save mankind. He also developed this, we might call it a portfolio of invisible assets. That's what Colonel Thieme used that term. It's a good term. It's a portfolio. It's a bank account. And God put rewards into that bank account with your name on it trillions of years ago, before the world was created, before anything. I don't know how long ago. I'm say trillions. It could have been billions. Don't know. But it was a long time. I do know it was before man was created. It was before the foundation of the earth. How do we know that? Ephesians chapter 1 tells you. Ephesians chapter 1 tells you when he filled this account up, he filled your bank account up with your name on it. He knew you would come into existence. Let's say you're born, I don't know, what are you, the new people call themselves, Generation Zs. Suppose you're born in 2000. I'll just pick a round number. Well, he put this into your bank account before the world was formed. And yes, you weren't around then. But your name's there. So if your name's Johnny, there's Johnny. Johnny B. Good. That's came into existence. But he put all sorts of rewards in time. Now, if I ask you, what rewards in time would you think were in your account? Well, you're a human. That's easy. Okay, let's see. Money, that's going to be up there, right? Friends, that could be there. A wonderful spouse. Approbation from society, whatever, expertise in your field of study, health, that's always a good one. Whatever you can think of. He put those things in there, but they're tailored. Your rewards in time may be different than my rewards in time, but they're tailored to your personality to give you the maximum amount of fun. Everybody want to have fun? Yes, the maximum amount of enjoyment. So my portfolio of rewards in time would not include a butterfly collection. That doesn't give me any joy at all. But it might include a couple of very nice swords, because that's my hobby. And so you might say, swords, what the heck is that? That's meaningless to me. Okay, that's cool. But we have the general categories, health, wealth, you know, all love and all that stuff. But then you have things that these are tailored to you. And some things might be more important to you. I don't know how you're wired. I barely know how I'm wired. But we know that God set these up. And so that's the actual blessings. Another level on this time thing is the capacity to enjoy them. The Bible calls it the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't have the capacity to enjoy these things, the great irony is they'll make you miserable. You can have all the money in the world miserable. Have all the whatever it is, miserable. wonderful health, miserable, I want to shoot myself. In fact, a lot of people with wonderful health kill themselves. I said, why? And they're wealthy, they got all the, they blow their brains out. Why? Well, they have no capacity to enjoy it. So what good is it having the things if you don't have the capacity? That's called, again, the fruit of the Spirit. And these are the problem-solving devices that you have that attach onto that. So what's more important, the physical blessings or the spiritual blessings in time? Spiritual blessings. Because you've got the spiritual blessings, you can enjoy wealth or not enjoy wealth. You can enjoy this or not enjoy that. Doesn't matter to you. They're details. They're nice. But that's not how you, that's not what gives you happiness. What gives you happiness is Bible doctrine circulating in your soul. But see, God will give you these things. And the great irony is you're going to see believers that have these things, no capacity though. So from outward appearances, they put up a good front like they're always happy. They get home, they fight like cats and dogs. Can't sleep at night. Whatever it is, they're just filled up with misery. Oh, but they can put on a good front when they go to many outdoor gatherings like church socials, and they're holding each other's hands and, you know, looking heavenward and whatever it is. And they fake a lot of people out, and you people scratch their heads. Oh, aren't they such a wonderful person or a couple? Not really. They know how to play the game. And then the other blessings are eternal blessings. Now, the eternal blessings is what we also have some glimpses about in today's Bible study. We're not going to get to all of them, obviously. But these are blessings that are designed to be given to you at the judgment seat of Christ. You don't get these now, obviously the name. Blessings for eternity. And it's language of accommodation, folks, because the Bible tells us very clearly, you cannot even imagine the significance, the abundance, the wonderful aspects of these eternal blessings. So we have language of accommodation like crowns or the uniform of glory or stones or pillars or different things. In the Old Testament, they talked about cities. You're going to have cities because most people are kind of roaming around in tents or caves and they said, well, I'd like to be the ruler of a city. So they use that as a terminology. Paul uses in the Bible, the Holy Spirit allowed him to use this terminology, these crowns. Why use the word crown? Well, again, it describes things. A crown is a wonderful blessing in time. So we kind of transfer that over to eternity to try to explain some of these things. So these things are put in the portfolio, and they're all filled up with your name on it. But see, you can't get these things unless you fulfill the conditions of the escrow account. Or if you look at it like a will. You know, Grandma put all this stuff in the will, but in the bottom of the will, she said, you don't get squat unless you graduate from a four-year college and I want you to take engineering. They could set the conditions. And you've got 10 years to do it from the time that you reach the age of 21. Those are conditions. If you don't, or, and then it'll say, or, it all goes to my cats or somebody else. So you got to fulfill the conditions of the escrow to get the stuff. Same with God. So God the Father, he filled this up. God the Son is the escrow officer. He releases these things to you. Here's you. So you're going to get these in time, and he releases them to you in eternity as well. And you're the grantee. So that's the grantor, the escrow officer, and the grantee is you. But you've got to fulfill the conditions of the escrow in order to get the stuff. What's the conditions? Learn the mind of Christ. God wants to look into your soul and see Bible doctrine. When you start growing in grace, he starts to release these blessings in time. And of course, your blessings for eternity will also start to accumulate. They're not going to be transferred to you just yet, but they're in the state of being, I think the computer world is initializing. Little circles going around and around and around. Well, it's getting ready to come to you, but you're not going to get it until you stand before the judgment seat of Christ outside this mortal body. So if you're getting blessings and you enjoy them right now in time and you're pretty content, that's a 100% sign that you're going to get something on this side too. If you're a miserable person in this life and you're never happy with anything and anybody or any place, that's a pretty good sign that you're not getting squat in eternity. Nothing. So you can kind of gauge the one from the other. can kind of gauge them. And so if you've got the fruit of the Spirit, then those things are circulating and you're applying the problem-solving devices to reality, then that's an excellent gauge that you're going to have eternal blessings beyond your comprehension. Now, these blessings in time are important to us right now because we're in mortal bodies. But, you know, your mortal body doesn't last too long. Close your eyes with me for a second. Okay, where are we? We're in elementary school, sitting at your desk in second grade. I snap my finger, open your eyes. Now you're right here. I snap my finger one more time. You're about dead. Whatever it is, you're at the end of the trail. Snap, snap, snap. See how quick that was? And all the things that were important with these, you know, blessings in time, they're all gone. But this, need I say the word eternity? Can you comprehend that? That's a long time. So put your efforts into this. This will come, but that's what you want to look at. And again, what's your motivation for learning Bible doctrine? Well, most people that reach, all people that reach maturity, their motivation is not the rewards. Their motivation is simply that I want to know. I'm not content just to walk around like a dummy through life and know nothing. I want to know about my Creator. And the more you know, it'll motivate you to actually love God. Because it's true that God loves every believer the same. But every believer don't love God. Again, you cannot love what you do not know. And if you do not know Bible doctrine, you don't love God. I don't care how many songs you sing, or how many good deeds you do, or how much nonsense you get to saving, whatever it is, a bunch of nonsense. You don't love God. You don't know God. And you can't love what you don't know. So you are a liar. And you're not even a good liar. Well, I guess you could be a good liar because most other Christians don't know God at all. So you know, mouth off a couple platitudes and, oh, that's wonderful, brother, sister. Or some people, they use the word brother and sister all the time. Somehow it's like magic language. And you're supposed to be holy if you use the word sister and brother and God willing, I'm going across the street. Every other word is God willing this, God willing that. Well, what are you advertising to people? That you don't know anything about God, in most cases. Because, yes, we know God willing you're going across the street. We got God willing you're doing anything. But people overuse that term because they're trying to project to other people how spiritual they are and their spiritual life, which is the relative side of their spiritual life. And in most cases, they don't even know about the absolute side of their spiritual life. They can't distinguish the two. What's that mean? Well, stick with Bible class and you will find out what it means. So we have in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Paul is not anticipating these anymore. He's got these. Oh, you said, well, he never had a wife. Well, that might have been a spiritual blessing for him and a mortal blessing because that can be a source of great problems if you have a spouse. It can be a source of great blessing to some people. But Paul never had a spouse. That's true. But what did he have that you don't have? Well, he had one thing. He had marvelous friends. A lot of people have a marvelous spouse and no friends at all. No, you never have a friend. Count your friends on one finger. I don't even have one finger to put up. I have a marvelous spouse, but no friends. Well, okay, that's the way it goes. Don't need them. But Paul had lots of very close, dear friends that refreshed him. He mentioned that in the letters many times. Titus, Luke, Timothy. He had close relationships with these people. Because a lot of you have relationships, but, you know, they'll stab you in the back in a heartbeat, throw you under the bus, gossip about you, do all sorts of horrible things to you, and you thought that was your friend. Now, of course, no human's perfect, and of course, part of the thing about love is that we don't keep account of when people wrong us, we just move on. But you also have to merge that with the doctrine of separation as well. My point is, they're tailor-made. Paul had his physical blessings, believe me. He had the spiritual blessings, and he had the physical blessings, such as they were tailored to him. So he says, in the future, there's later for me the crown of righteousness. The word for crown is stephanos, which means wreath. The word diadema, which is an actual crown, like a metal crown, is not used here. But they translated that word, stephanos, which is a wreath, as a crown. Why? Well, remember, the English was first translated into the English in a full Bible called the King James Version. And they knew what crowns were, but nobody really knew about the reefs. The reefs were big back in Paul's day. And the context was that when you went to the games and somebody won the games, the running contest or the arrow contest, they give you a reef, which had little leaves on it. And sometimes it was made out of, you know, different materials. Sometimes it was made out of plants. In some cases, it was made out of, you know, very fine gold that was stamped out. But it was a reef, not a crown. But the concept's the same. It signifies great importance, that you have arrived, you've done something very special. In the Old Testament, they didn't use the term crowns. They used the term cities. You can read that in the Doctrine of Rewards. I cover that and give you the verses. And then he says, the crown of righteousness, which is the word dikaiosune, our old friend, which means absolute perfection, fulfilling an obligation. So what is this crown of righteousness? Well, the Bible identifies several crowns, the crown of life, the crown of glory, and the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8 covers the crown of righteousness. And this crown of righteousness is given to the mature believer, the believer that reaches maturity, right here. Paul knew that he had reached maturity. He had reached a high level of maturity, and he was anticipating that I'm going to get this crown of righteousness. And it's a special designation, and it designates you for all eternity as a believer that went through shot and shell, high water, low water. You made it to maturity. You graduated. You graduated, and that's your crown. You will receive that recognition at the judgment seat of Christ. And so we're going to have to cut here, but we'll catch it up about the judgment seat of Christ, which is when you receive the crown of righteousness. So that's the first crown of three crowns that are mentioned in the Doctrine of Rewards. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.